We have a safe time so far. Just please help us as we look over that word that we'd be able to take something, not for just this camp, but for when we're home too. We thank thee for the encouragement we've had so far. In his name we pray, amen.
Amen. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have they storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not.
Again, the Lord Jesus here is bringing before his disciples certain things that he would have them to be free from in order that they might serve him in a freer and fuller way. And we've considered a number of them thus far, that they're to be free from hypocrisy and the fear of man, and to be free from covetousness, is what we had before us last time. And so this little portion here now before us, from about verses 22 to about 30, is that he would have us as his people to be free from care or free from worry.
The portion that we are looking at now doesn't tell us that we shouldn't have any interest in our daily things. But it's being free from overly burdened by those daily cares, anxiety. And yesterday we talked about covetousness and how we should be content, and I think there's a connection with that. You know, if we stop and think
or ask ourselves, why are we so burdened or so interested in the daily things of the world? Oftentimes the answer will be is because we're not content with what we have. Why do we put so much energy and so much time and effort, maybe in our employment sometimes, more than we even need to? It's because we want to move ahead. And so the two are related. If we are content, if we trust the Lord, if the last verse that we had yesterday was, lay up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, if we make that distinction of treasure down here and treasure in heaven, we will be set free, if we live by faith, set free from being anxious about the small things in life. And hold, you know, show that, illustrate that beautifully by showing how the Lord takes care of things that are of far less value, if we can call it that, than we who are his people. When the Lord was down here on earth, all the attention of heaven was focused on that very person. And we see it at his birth, we see it at his baptism. So many times, heaven was occupied with the Son of God who was down here on earth. Well, he's back in heaven now. And so what is this, the focus, you might say, the attention of the Lord of heaven occupied with now? It's the people that he has bought. You know, it's an amazing thing to think about that we on this earth are what is most precious to the Lord's heart. And if we get overly burdened with the little things of life, it shows that we really don't understand that. You know, as parents, we have tremendous care for our children. And we would, if our children were always worried about, are we going to eat the next meal, is there going to be food, you say, don't worry, trust us, there will be a meal on the table, we will take care of you. If you're, you know, I'll grow your clothes, we'll get you bigger clothes. We would say, well, you don't have much trust in us if that's your constant care. And so if we are overly burdened with the little things of life and feel like we have to control everything and be in charge of everything, we don't really understand how much the Lord loves us and how much he's interested in us and how much he wants to provide for us in all those little things.
Nice to know that, you know, our resource is God himself, and that it doesn't depend on me or you know, 100%. I mean, the Lord is our resource. And you know, it's interesting, he says, you know, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? I don't suppose a bird wakes up each day and worries about where its next meal is going to come from. They don't spend much time worrying about that, I suppose. And so the Creator Himself makes sure that, you know, they're fed and takes thought of even the smallest and most insignificant creature. God cares for them, and so how much more do you think He cares for us? Those that He has purchased by His own blood. We who are the apple of His eye. You know, we who are the church, His bride. You know, do you not think, do I not think that He's going to care for the very smallest needs that I have in this life? Absolutely. Absolutely. He loves us so much. And so, you know, these are things that, as you say, Mark, we can get caught up with and almost, in a practical sense, lose our perspective very quickly, because we almost tend to remove God from the equation, and we start putting all our efforts into the things of this life as if it all depended on me, whereas we need to turn it over to the Lord. It's not to, I think you alluded to it, that it's not as though we go forth in life being careless.
No.
That's not the point. We have responsibilities as men to provide for our families. There's things around the house that need to be done, for mothers to raise children and all these things. We don't go through life in a careless way. But the idea is that we don't go through life being full of care, that is, being worried. That's not faith, right?
The man who spoke this lived it out, didn't he? We don't know a lot about his life in terms of how he conducted himself, but it does say that there were those that ministered to him. He had faith in God. We see throughout his life that he did, he lived his life in light of what his Father would have him to do. And so he lived this out in a very practical way. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker by trade. But what does he say? He says that those that minister the gospel, they should live of that ministry. There were times when he should have been ministered to, and maybe he felt he wasn't, but there were times when he said he took up with his occupation because he didn't want to be indebted for various reasons. But it is very good to note that the man who speaks this lived it. He lived it out fully. What we know of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was a dependent man, and he didn't live a life of luxury, that is for certain. He lived a life that was dependent on his Father, and that was looking down the road to a goal, a purpose, and he lived his life in light of that purpose.
You know, as men, we like to compartmentalize. We kind of think, I'm kind of good at that, I'm not so good at that, but we can't do that with God. You know, I think everyone here in the room would agree that we have a Savior God. He, you know, by the work that the Lord Jesus did, He has done everything necessary for us to be saved. And we will acknowledge, too, there was nothing we can do. But then we seem to so easily, like, flip around and think that when it comes to our daily life here, now it's up to me. And the same God who did everything, if you might say it, and the most difficult thing there was to save us, and Josh talked about that last night, it's a great salvation. That's the very God who wants to care for us every single day. We can't separate that. If God is your Savior, He's the one that wants to be your leader, your Lord, and the one that takes care of you throughout your life. And you know, it's good that we have that balance too. And there's verses that say, if a man does not work, he should not eat. And so it doesn't tell us, yeah, we're saved now, just expect everything to come. But it's like Josh said, there's a great difference between being diligent, being active, being working, and being anxious, being worried all the time, and not being able to grow spiritually because you're so overcome with those cares of the world that you can't go anywhere. You're captive to your circumstances down here. And so the Lord doesn't want that. We're set free to serve Him. And later it says that we need to seek the kingdom of God first. And these things, that the things we talk about now, these cares, the daily needs and so on, those will come. They will be taken care of. We need to trust the Lord for that too.
What's being brought out is the fruitlessness of an anxious existence. And in verse 30 and 31, you begin to see the contrast. Mark the contrast. In the middle of verse 30, I'll go ahead and read it. "And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." And marks the contrast in verse 31. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And this can truly serve as a comfort to our minds, that we have a God who knows our very existence and our very needs in them. And yes, it can serve as a comfort to our minds.
It's been said that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And what it really does is it steals our present joy. It doesn't improve the future, but we lose our present joy. And I think a lot of times when we're worried, ultimately, and I was just thinking about this, and maybe there's a lot more to it, but ultimately we're afraid. When we're worried, we're anticipating future pain. It's anticipated pain. And like you were just saying, Jonathan, when we realize and we remember that the Lord loves us and everything we're going to face is for our good and for His glory. Now, I'm not talking about if you drive your tires too long, you're going to get a flat tire. That's not the Lord's fault. You did that to yourself. I'm not talking about something like that. But as long as we're in communion, we're not doing something stupid, whatever we face is going to be for our good. It's going to be for our blessing. And so I know a lot of people that get up in the morning and they take their cares to the Lord. And that's not worry. We can get up in the morning and we can say, "Lord, this is what I'm facing," as parents, as a business owner, as a, you know, employee, whatever. And say, "Lord, this is what, you know, this is what's going on." And tell Him all about it. And leave it with Him. "Lord, it's your deal." Because in all reality, we're not in charge. And that totally sets us free.
That maybe the thought, Matt, in verses 25, 26, "Which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest?" We're not in charge, as you say. You know, we can't control things. And we like to get into that position where we want to be in the driver's seat, right? We want to go through life and we want to be in control of our, they say, control your own destiny, right? Well, again, that's a far cry from, taking up with responsibilities of life, but then trying to control my life. That's taking God out of the picture, and we ought not to do that. We cannot control the smallest thing in our life, if we're honest. And if we're just honest with ourselves, we can't control a thing, you know. So we got to turn that over to the Lord. And these practical things that we're bringing out, the cares of life, God providing for our needs, He's in control of that.
Reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And like was already mentioned, we can entangle ourselves or over-involve ourselves in the cares of this life because we have a sense of responsibility. And it's good to be responsible Christians on this earth. But as Matt mentioned, if we are over-involved or entangled, it's going to come at a cost. We're not going to have the full joy that the Lord would have us to enjoy. Like John says, "These things we write unto you that your joy may be full." And Mark mentioned earlier that there are pleasures that God has. God finds pleasures in certain things. And there's a verse in this regard in Psalm 36, verse 8. It says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." We're denying ourselves the enjoyment of God's pleasures if we're a little too wrapped up in the cares of this life. And I'm also reminded of Jacob. Jacob was someone who really wanted to try to control his own destiny. And he was a pretty smart person, probably. And he was always working, always conniving, oftentimes at the expense of other people, just to leverage himself. But I enjoy what Jacob says at the end of his life. He says, "It is enough. It is enough." It was never enough for Jacob. He always had to have more animals. He always had to have more wives. But he got to the point where he says, "It is enough."
Two key points to stumble us. Number one is greed, and number two is fear. We need to buy their products, whether it's credit cards or over insurance, because of greed or fear. We believe that we deserve more than what we have, or we act out of fear. And we want to make sure that we have something there just in case of an emergency. And those are the two things that really enslave us. It reminds me of several verses here. If we go to Proverbs 22, verse 3, "A prudent man foresees the evil," other translations say, "the danger, and hideth himself." Then we can go to Proverbs 31, verse 21. "She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet." You can read more in Proverbs 31 about the preparations that she takes to prepare for the dangers and the hardships that might be ahead, and therefore she doesn't have any fear. So there's a balance, right? There's a balance. So there is dangers that are going to come forward. One man says that we all need to have an emergency fund because someday, or a rainy day fund, because someday it's going to rain. We can be positive that there is going to be some hardship. There is going to be some disaster that we face and encounter. There's going to be some loss that we're going to come across, and it's okay to prepare for that, but we shouldn't do so out of fear. In Proverbs 31, we see the benefits of being prepared. It allows us the freedom to be generous. She stretches out her hands to the poor and the needy. How is she able to do that? She prepared. She was prepared and ready. So some of our preparation is to help others that are in need. So we should never make our decisions based upon greed or fear.
perhaps a little nature example for the children. We have out on our way, out here in eastern Washington, we have a bird called magpies. Anybody know what magpies are? Oh yeah, a few hands. Very pretty bird, and a very, very intelligent bird as well. And since we've lived out here for 10 years, I've observed magpies because they are very intelligent, they're very pretty, but they are always on the move. They're a scavenger bird. And so they're always on the move looking for their next meal. Now, are they fearful? I don't believe they're fearful. They are working constantly. But what I've noticed them doing, too, is that they are storing their food. So we have grapevines vineyard next to us. And they take their food and they fly into the vineyards and they must tuck it away in some nook and cranny because winter is coming and winter comes and there isn't any food available. They know they can go up and down the grapevines looking in the nooks and crannies for the pieces of dog food they may have picked up along the way or the other stuff that they gather up. I don't know what all they gather up. They are quite a pest, but one thing they are intelligent. And they're always working. You know, in listening in two of the verses that were read here earlier, in verse 30, it says, "And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, it's very apparent we today walk in, we have two economies ahead of us here. We have the economy of this life whereby we have to buy and sell. We have to go to the grocery store. We have to maintain and keep tires on our vehicles. We have to provide for the family, and we have to work to do that. Then the other economy is God's economy, right? He's got an economy, and he has work for us to do for him there as well. The problem is that the balance can go to one extreme, or it can go to the other extreme, okay? Because there is a prominent extreme of taking up with the earthly economy to such a point and being consumed with it that we're not concerned with the heavenly economy, God's economy that he's looking for in the long term. And then a few examples may come to mind of those that have given up all their earthly stuff, if you will, to the detriment of their family and have sought after God's things, but for children continuing on for the Lord, there isn't that following. They've been consumed with God's economy to an extreme, if I may say that. So it's important to have a balance, to understand there is earthly economy that we deal with today, and there's a heavenly economy that we deal with. You know, and it says here in this verse, "For your Father knoweth that you have need of these things." He has a treasure house. Isn't that beautiful? He's got a treasure house, and he's willing to open up that treasure house. You know, there's a missionary story that has been with me for the last 25 years or better. Probably 30 years ago, I heard this missionary story. This missionary was in the United States, and his wife was sick. And he was at a hospital. And he was on his way in the elevator heading up to the department, the billing department. And he had no insurance. And he gets in the elevator, and somewhere along the way, someone meets him along the way and said, "Brother, what are you going to do? Because he's going to have to go up there and pay the bill. His wife is sick, and they're on stateside from the other country." And he said in the elevator, he said, "My father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And he gets off the elevator at that floor, and there's a man waiting with an envelope. You know, and you can go down to other missionary stories where there is a certain kind of faith that they realize. You take of what's his name, Mueller, back in England many years ago, 100 plus years ago, sitting down to a table full of kids with no food on the table and giving thanks for the food that's not there. Until, what was it, the bread truck or somebody broke down outside the house and the table is loaded with food. And so these ones, if you could say, that are walking, they have an understanding of God's economy, God's treasure house, waiting to open up. And yet, to the visual eye, when that guy, that missionary was heading up to pay the bill, he had no way that was going to do it. But he knew his father owned a cattle on 1,000 hills. And that Mueller sitting down to that table with those children around the table in an orphanage, I believe it was, giving thanks for the food that wasn't there, knew somehow that God was going to prepare it. anyway, it speaks to my heart because we have to walk in two economies, if you will. There is a heavenly economy that we have to keep mindful of and an earthly economy at the same time.
In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples first, that's the first verse of this chapter that we took up with, down here where we're speaking, verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, so he's speaking to, there's a multitude out there, but he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those that have faith. And then I really enjoy what you just said, Mark. Just read a verse. Well, it's verse 22. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. The focus here is the life. It's the life that God gives. It's the body. It's the body that God gives. We don't need to focus. Again, we're looking at, as Mark says, the two economies, but our focus should be on the life and on the body. Those things that God has given. He will provide the raiment and the meat to meet the needs.
In verse 27, it says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, and they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And it's really interesting in science. Everybody thinks that science is at odds with God. Science speaks of evolution, and it speaks of all these things. And science can become a religion. They come to the wrong conclusion because they start out with the wrong assumption. But when you look at all the things in science, they all speak of a creator. We just did some work in our house. And if you look at it on the outside, you might say, wow, that looks pretty good. But you don't have to look very carefully to see that I'm not a professional painter like Uncle Mark. There's flaws. And the closer you look, the more flaws you see. And that's true in an automobile. You look at a brand new automobile, it looks beautiful. But if you look at it really super close, there's little teeny flaws, I'm sure. You know, you look at a tire, whatever it is, you look at a skyscraper, it looks beautiful, but there's little mistakes in it. But the thing is, when you look at creation, you look at a flower, and you look at it and you magnify and magnify and magnify and magnify it, it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. When you look at a cell... You get clear down with the electron microscope and you look at all the pieces that are working precisely together. It's amazing. And that's what he's saying. Consider the lilies. They don't work. How they grow. They toil not, they spin not, they're growing. I guess that's their work. They're growing all the time. They take the sunshine and they turn it into energy. But Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And there's stuff like that all around us. You look at the birds, like Uncle Mark was saying. You look at how do these animals make it through the winter? We still go to the store all the time. The Lord's provided for them. And his work all around us speaks of his glory. In verse 28 it says, if then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And that talks about doubting the goodness of God. And when we remember that the Lord Jesus came for us, every single one of us can say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And when we realize if we were the only one here on this earth, the Lord Jesus would have come and died for us. Think about that, kids. The Lord loves you so much. He couldn't love you any more than He does. It's not possible. And somebody asked me one time, do you have a verse for that? I said, yeah. That He would come even if there was only one. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. If there was only one of us, if I was the only one, if you were the only one, the Lord Jesus would have come and paid that price for you.
It's interesting that this expression is just leafing through Matthew's gospel to find this expression, O ye of little faith, and it's interesting, and I'll leave it to you to look it up, but I think it's mentioned four times in Matthew, and there it all has to do with care, doubt, reasoning in divine things, and worry. And, you know, it touches my heart. I see myself in that so often. You know, the enemy of our souls wants to plant. He always has, from the very beginning, that seed of doubt in our minds. Doubting what? The goodness of God towards us. And that's, he wants to get into our minds and to cause this doubt or this fear, this worry. He wants us to question divine things and His Word. Go through Matthew. It's an interesting little study, and it's very instructive. Yeah, but we need to be vigilant when it comes to these things, because the enemy, he's a great deceiver, and all it takes is him just planting that little seed of doubt. My point is that let's never doubt the goodness of God. He is for us. He loves us, as Matt has been bringing out. And we have all the resource that we need in Himself. And He is all-powerful and fully able to take care of the very smallest thing, as we've been pointing out, even the birds of the field. Let's not doubt His goodness towards us.
May I add to that too, that on a spiritual sense, for those that are in the younger teenage or in their 20s or even in their 30s, there is a, going back to what you were saying, Josh, what would you say the very first question given in Scripture is, hath God said? Right? The deceiver himself says, hath God said? And the issue today we're seeing some unique or some doctrines, if you could call it that, are coming up right now again, that have been recirculated. Satan has recirculated in centuries past. And the thing that it always entails is this: hath God said? And every time you look into one of these things that might be floating by, and many believers are getting caught up with these things, is it takes up with questioning God's word here, questioning particular words, questioning what the meaning is in that context, and then also quoting from others outside of Scripture. That are, it could be Josephus, it could be Constantine, it could be whoever that thinks themselves as an expert on the Hebrew language or the Greek language or whatever. And in doing so, they are strayed completely outside of the Word of God. And then a complete doctrine is being formed around what is being said. And so it's just been clear to me that if I stay within the boundaries of the front page of this Bible and the back page of this Bible, I can now have a conversation. If we decide to use this as a foundation in which we can have a discussion about what you've just brought into this picture, because to me it smells a whole lot like hath God said to me. And if we're going to stay within the Scriptures, I can help you there, or we can work together. But if you decide to bring into these other things, I cannot help you, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I'm sorry, but Constantine or Josephus or whoever else you're going to quote, or even Darby or McIntosh or whatever, are not inspired. They're not God-breathed. So it's very important, because there is things coming at young people right now, and I've certainly looked at it, and fortunately, if you get your roots down in the Scripture, you'll say, well, this smells different, but I don't know what it is. At least you know. But there's too many that don't know their scriptures and they don't take the word of God as infallible. And because of that, there are many that are getting strayed right now.
So when he says that, verse 30, and our brother back here, Jonathan, had pointed this out, he says, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things." Does not Father imply relationship and care and love? It doesn't say God knows. No, he says your Father knows. And it's important to note those, the way in which the Spirit of God pens His Word, because there is such deep meaning in Father, isn't there?
When He spoke about the ravens, it says, God feedeth them. When He spoke about the grass, it's God clothed the grass. But now He speaks about us. And it's that all that same power is at the disposal of the Father, but there's a relationship there. And it's just beautiful to see that. God takes care of this whole creation. He's in control of it. He sustains it. But now He's going to talk about us who belong to Him. And it doesn't, like you say, it doesn't say God knows these things. Of course God does. But it's the Father. It's that close relationship. And I think that's beautiful to see that. And there's no less power in Father, but it adds the intimacy, the relationship. He cares for each one of us. And so if all the nations care about these things, we need to realize that we're a special people. We run on a different track. You know, and Mark did say there's this world economy that we go through and we need to go out to work and so on, but that's not our main occupation. That comes as part of what we are here in the first place, and we'll start getting that from verse 31, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so if a Christian lives the way he wants to live, he's going to be very separate, or he's going to stand out from the world. You know, and let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. There's a very interesting verse there. Colossians 3, verse 3. The second half says, your life is hid with Christ in God. So what motivates the Christian is something that the world cannot understand. It's hid. Why? Because the Lord is hid. And I think that's why it said, seek the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of God is something very real, but it's not manifested yet. But we need to seek it. We need to live according to the moral order of that kingdom. You know, when the Lord reigns here, you won't have to seek the kingdom. It'll be very obvious. It'll be right there. But now in the time we live, we seek to live according to that order that God has instituted and that pleases God. And the world doesn't understand it. Our life is hid with Christ. And where is He? He's in an invisible place. We can only see the Lord by faith, not by our physical eyesight. And so the nations go after the things that they can see. That's what man is occupied with. And even in Judaism, everything that was connected with their worship was affected the senses. It was tangible. You could smell, you could hear it, you could see it. So we will stand out from this world. What motivates us, what our objectives are, if we walk according to the Word of God, we will be separate from the world.
Well, all of Scripture points back to Himself and His glory. And if our hearts are consumed in fear, and of course in the context of moderation and all that's already been said, if our hearts are consumed in fear and what we're going to be eating the next day, are our hearts focused on Him? Are our hearts focused on His glory and giving the glory to Himself? And as our hearts turn more towards Himself, we will find our fear diminishing. And as the song puts it, how does this go? I can't quote the song exactly, but as our hearts turn more towards Him, and our backs turn from this world, our hearts will diminish in fear and become more focused on His things.
Is there a difference between blessings and mercies? Is one more eternal in nature and the other more temporal in nature? Maybe someone could clarify a little bit, not to split hairs or anything, but it might be helpful.
I believe that's right, Caleb. You know, the verse in Ephesians 1:3 was already quoted in the meetings. And we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And so we don't get more blessings. They're eternal in character and they're spiritual in character. And the only thing we can do is enjoy them more. But then the Lord, in His care, He provides all these mercies. And mercies have to do with the earth, and they're temporal. So they're really not the same. And we always say, what a blessing of the Lord. But really, when a person believes, he has all his spiritual blessings. Even when we get to heaven, no more are going to be added. But we'll be able to fully enjoy them. And so, but mercies are temporal in character. It's not something we take with us to heaven.
Mercy... Mercy has to do with a need, right? And one has said mercy is great in the greatness of the need. Whereas grace, on the other hand, magnifies the giver, God, right? There's the difference. And so mercy basically spares me from what I do deserve, typically. And none of us can claim that we deserve anything, really, in the grand scheme of things. But God in His mercy comes in to meet our need. And whenever you see mercy in Scripture, it's usually in connection with a need of some sort, right?
Wouldn't you say that the mercies that we experience day by day is something the world experiences but doesn't appreciate. So a lot of these things has more to do with perhaps our acknowledgement of what God has done and what He is doing day by day. Just as we have in the first chapter of James, it says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And that's not dependent on my ability to receive, my worthiness to receive the gift. It's just His goodness in giving. But we are called to acknowledge that.
in verse 31 here, it speaks of the kingdom of God, and I've understood it this way, and I'd like to have help, that the king is in heaven, and there's a sphere in which we live. We can't see him, but he's in charge. And a lot of people speak about the government of God, and it's a negative. It has a negative aspect, and it has a positive aspect. And I think the easiest way to think about it is the principle of sowing and reaping. We're going to reap whatever we sow. And the law of the harvest says you always reap more than you planted. And I just want to share this story, and probably everybody in this room has heard it, but this is my example. There was a young man that went to work for this guy who owned a mercantile store back in the Old West, and they had to sort all these things. Not everything came in a box like at Home Depot. They would buy a bucket of nails or whatever, and then you'd go in and buy 10 nails or a pound or whatever. And he sent the kid into the storeroom, and he said, "I want you to count all this stuff." And he went through and he counted, and there was money in the bottom. The storekeeper had put money in there to see if the kid was honest. And he dug through there and he sorted all the nails by size and by weight and everything. And he came to him and he said, here's your nails, sir, and here's this money. And the storekeeper said, "Oh, that's really nice. That's really cool." And that guy ended up being the next owner of the store, you know, in time. But there were all these people that he had hired that... One of two things happened. They were lazy and they worked for a while and they're like, "Man, this is lame." And they went to go do something else. Everything in this life is work. And it's supposed to be. And there's blessing in work. Work was before the fall. Okay? We're going to work by the sweat of our brow. There is, you know, there's a challenge that's connected with it. But it's a good thing. Okay? We're supposed to do it. It helps us have a sense of accomplishment in our lives. The second thing is, the first one was being lazy. The second one is people who aren't honest. There are people in this world that see an opportunity to cheat and they take it. The Lord puts that in our path when we have it. The devil is trying to trip us up. He wants us to fail and disgrace the name of our Lord. But the Lord allows us to be tried so we can pass the test. That's the point. That we pass the test. We're going to get promoted. Maybe not, you know, maybe we won't become the manager or whatever, but in the scripture, oftentimes when you see a trial, like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like with Daniel, after the trial, we get promoted. That's part of the process in God's school. So we need to be faithful. It says, "He that is faithful in little is faithful in much." We got to realize that there's a kingdom that we live in. We have a responsibility in that.
Can we go back to that? I enjoyed that statement. I think, Mark, you pointed out about God being referenced where there is the natural sense of things, and then the Father being referenced in verse 30. You know, and I've enjoyed that too, and probably certainly many others here in the room. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because of the fact that he was taking on the sins of the world, and he was in a situation where he could not call him Father, because he was facing a holy, righteous God. However, at the end of his time on the cross there, he says, "Father, I commend my spirits into thy hands." He was back to acknowledging him as Father. You know, it occurred to me that, you know, oftentimes we pray, and I think it's correct, is it not, to say our God and our Father, because it has both aspects to him. He's God overall. He's God because of who he is and his well, we see right here, from a natural sense, he has authority. But then there's the Father from the relationship side of things as well. And oftentimes you hear other believers pray in other ways. And I think they're missing if we don't say our God and our Father, because of that two attributes that he has in that sense.
People that just acknowledge him as God, there's a distance there. He's usually like an austere being, and we better be careful because he's ready to punish us. But then there's the other side of the ditch. They just see him as Father, and there's no respect for who he really is. And so if we have him both, we have him as God, what he is and all his attributes, but that very God and his wonderful love and grace desire a relationship with us to become our Father, you stay in the middle of the road, if you want to call it that. So yes, we can totally enjoy him as our Father and realize that his care is the care of a loving Father, but it doesn't take away any of the dignity of who he is as a holy God.
Judging somebody on how they pray. I pray very different. I pray and I just say Father. And I do that because of a verse, and I can't remember exactly where it is. Somebody can probably find it. It says, a father to the fatherless is God in his holy habitation. I view my relationship with God in a very different way. Everything that I have comes from him. I have no man on earth to meet my needs. So I go straight to God and I say, Father. And I take him up on that. He said, Father to the fatherless is God in his holy habitation. And I take him up on that. And I think when we look at the concept of the fatherless, I think it goes beyond just being a natural orphan. I think there can be failure in the home. And I often point children that if they see a failure in their father, that God is faithful and he's merciful, and he will meet those needs that father in the home may not be meeting that he should. There's a resource. God never forsakes anyone. And if there is a father in the home that is not bringing his children up in the Word of God, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, children have a resource. They can go straight to God because that's his heart.
In verse 32, it says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I would say that the Lord wants to give us more than we want to receive. We see something with our eye and we say, I would really like to have that. But the Lord in his heart, and he's good, like our dear brother just shared, he wants to bless us. And I'm not saying he wants to make everybody in here a millionaire. That's not the point. He wants to bless us. He's given us all spiritual blessings. He's given us a relationship with himself. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're accepted in the Beloved. And he wants to provide in a marvelous way for our needs, our physical needs in this world. So many people feel, they read that verse, Psalm 37:4, delight thyself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of thine heart. They think, well, if I give up what I want and I just, you know, the Lord's just going to make me desire to eat grass or whatever, and that's what he's going to give me. That's not what the verse is saying. That's not what the Lord wants to do. There's a story about a man who was a missionary,
and he really longed for this nice house. And he went out to the mission field and he came home and he just really prayed, "Oh Lord, man, I want this big house." I don't know why. Maybe it was pride. Maybe it was, I have no idea why. But later on in his life, his kids grew up together. It was a really tight-knit family because they all shared the same space. Nobody had their own room. And he said when his kids grew up, he got down on his knees and he said, "Thank you, Lord, so much for not giving me what I wanted, but for giving us what we needed." And brethren, when we go before the Lord and we say, "Lord, I want this," we need to say, "If that's what you want to give me." Because brethren, we can't see around the bend in the road. We can only see just a little teeny piece. He can see all the way home. So we need to surrender our will to His and say, "Lord, if that's what you want me to have, that's what I want. For as for God, His way is perfect, and He wants to bless us." There was a man I knew, and he told me this story. He wanted this camper so bad. And he felt very clearly that the Lord told him, "No, this camper is not for you." "No, no, Lord, I want this camper." He just had it all envisioned, how much fun he was going to have going camping and everything. And the Lord said, "Nope, the camper is not for you." And he's like, "Nope, Lord, you don't understand." And he bought that camper. And he said from the day he bought that thing, he couldn't wait to get rid of it. He went to pick it up and there was something wrong with it. And he finally got it loaded up and he got it home and there was something else wrong with it. And they took it on a trip and there it didn't work out like he thought. And he ended up selling that thing. And he, you know, through the experience, he wasn't really thinking about it. But when he got all done and he finally sold it, he breathed a sigh of relief. And then it hit his conscience. You know what? That's why the Lord said, "This is not for you." Does He know what we need? Does He know what we like? Yes. Does He love us? Yes. Does He delight to bless? Yes. Are we able, are we willing, I should say, to just stand before the Lord and say, "What do you want me to have? I don't want a penny more. I don't want a penny less. Lord, I want exactly what you want me to have." That is the path of blessing. It's a path of joy. It's a path of peace. It's wonderful.
It says here that it is His good pleasure, right? What you say, Matt, is so good that, you know, God is a giving God. I think of the woman of Samaria at the well, and the Lord says, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldst have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." In essence, He's saying, if you only knew God as a giver, and our God is a God and a Father who loves to bless and give, as Matt has been bringing out, but He loves to give us those things that are for our good. And as been already expressed, we can't see the end from the beginning like He can. And so we need to trust Him that, you know, He will provide all those things that are needed. And too often, and I speak for myself, I might ask for things and I'm thankful that I may not get them because it says that I might consume it upon my own lusts. And it's a mercy of God when He says, "No, I'm not going to give you that. I'm not going to give you that. But I can rest assured that He's going to give me what I need and what's for my good." And I think of that verse also that says that He hath given us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. And we can rest in that.
I think we're out of time, brethren.
Closing prayer. Blessed God and our Father, we give thanks that Thy heart is towards us. We give Thee thanks for providing for our earthly needs, but more importantly, we do give Thee thanks for giving us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we just ask Thee, Father, to keep our souls on course. We ask Thee to restore our souls through Thy grace when needed. We just commit our way to Thee for this day, and we ask for safety as we go about the various activities. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.